come out on a Wednesday to hear him, hear from heaven. Praise God. It does my heart good because I know it's the word that will bring change in your life. Amen. Praise God. So I know it's sacrifice for people to be here on a Wednesday and things you got to do when you go home, things you got to do tomorrow and different things, maybe get up early. But I'll tell you, God will bless you for this. He'll bless you for this. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is where we're going to go here, starting. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now let's pray and believe God for utterance. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful to be here. And Lord, we're here because we believe in you. We're here because we believe in the Word. And so, Father, we made this a priority tonight. And so, Father, you didn't just want us to come out just to socialize, just to come out to sing a few songs, just to come out to check off some consciousness box that tells us we went to church during the week. No, Father, you want us to be here because you have something for us. Now, we're here to worship you and to bring our service and to bring our supply. But, Father, we know it goes both ways. And, Father, you take care of us. And so we thank you. You'll feed us tonight. Father, I thank you as I open my mouth, you'll fill it. I will speak as the oracles of God. And, Father, I'll say things that will strike a chord in everybody's heart. And, Father, it'll be a sign unto them that you love them and that they can hear from you, even on a Wednesday, that you're giving out mail, precious mail on a Wednesday night. And so, Father, we are in expectation. We look forward to what you're going to say through me tonight. I thank you, Father, for insight, for wisdom, for revelation, for illustrations, Father. And we'll give you the glory, Father, all because of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And then I'll tell you what we're going to talk about here tonight. It says, all Scripture, which is the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God. So even though John or Matthew, Mark, or whoever has their name on it, was given from the Holy Ghost. But it says it's profitable. Well, profitable means good. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, women included, it's talking about mankind, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So see what the word can do? Praise God. And he goes on in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God, talking to Timothy and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Why? Because the word is good for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God can be perfect in all his works. Amen? That's what the word can do for someone. So he's saying, preach that word. He says, be instant in season and out of season. And notice this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't want the word. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now this is what I want you to see. In verse chapter 3, verse 16, we don't have to turn back there, but it says that the word's good for reproof, instruction, and correction. He told Timothy to preach that same word. So what's he saying is you're going to preach a word that's going to be filled with reproof, instruction, and correction. He says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke by the preaching of the word. And the reason, what we're going to talk about today, now you can go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. These are hard issues here tonight, but and I'll brag on every single one of you here in a second. So but the reason we point out that the Bible says that the word is filled with correction and instruction, which means to teach you, and that the minister's supposed to do that, is because around here we preach a bold word. Because we preach the Bible. Paul said, pray for me that you'd grant unto me utterance and boldness. And the disciples prayed in the book of Acts, Lord, with all boldness, grant unto your servants with all boldness that we may speak your word, you know. And so it's supposed to be preached bold. And then with the bold preaching, the content, if you're preaching the word, will always bring correction and reproof and instruction. Instruction to show you that you're doing it wrong, instruction that you're doing it right, instruction to show you how to do it. And it's important, I really believe this, because Churches like this are less and less in the world, and that's just the truth. Doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. I'm not saying that, but we will stick with the Bible. And you can watch TV shows or listen to the radio and not certain ministries and different things and find out, wow, that's not the same word that I'm hearing. Not a lot of preaching against sin, not a lot of preaching on what to do with your money, what to do with your love walk, different things like that. A lot of it's just generalized fluff a lot of times. Why? Because that's what people want to hear. The masses want to hear fluff. That's what brings the crowds in. Well, Jesus was bold. Paul told Timothy to be bold. So we're just going to stick with the Bible. Amen. And it's important to know that, because that way it just kind of helps us and set the stage to know we ought to be hearing bold teaching, bold preaching when we meet with our pastor and get counsel. That's the kind of things we want to hear, even though our flesh and our mind might not like it. But look what it says in Proverbs 10. I want to show you the importance of this. Proverbs 10:17, and then after I read it in the King James, if you could pull it up in the Amplified, I don't even know who's back there. All I see is a computer. Who is that back there? That's Michaela. Hi. That's what I would look like back there. Be like, there's a ghost running the computer. No, that's just Pastor Mike back there. Proverbs 10 and verse 17 says, thank you for serving, by the way. Isn't that great to see a young person serving in church? Amen. Hallelujah. God's got a great plan for her. He is in the way of life, that's good, that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. Now look at what the Amplified says of this verse. Hallelujah. It says, he who heeds instruction and correction is not only himself in the way of life, but also is a way of life for others. Look at it. Matters, right? Hallelujah. And he who neglects or refuses reproof not only himself goes astray, but also causes to err and is a path toward ruin for others. And so it's not just about us, it's about others. And I've seen whole families be taken out of the plan of God because somebody in the family decided to get offended, to refuse instruction, to think that's not the right way, I'm not doing it the word. I've seen whole families, whole plans of God's for people's lives derailed and set off course because of this. And that's what the Bible says, that if you don't heed it. Now, you can go back to the King James. Now here's, so tonight what we're going to talk about is to maintain a teachable, correctable heart. You want to always maintain a teachable heart, a correctable heart. Why? Because of this verse. You don't want to go astray and drag others with you. But here's the good news, and this is what I want to brag on all of you, is that up until this point in your lives, you've passed the test. What do I mean? Well, you're here. You haven't walked away from the Word. You haven't walked away from God. You haven't decided to go somewhere where they're just preaching fluff and, you know, tell you live however you want, the grace message, get away with whatever you want, and do whatever you want with your money. You know, all sin's already been paid for. You are here in a Bible-teaching church under the umbrella of a camp that follows the Holy Ghost, that will preach against sin, will preach about doing the Bible. So praise God, you're here. You haven't flunked, amen? Even if along the way there's been certain times, maybe you've gotten a B, a C, or D. You know, I know this, that when I got the diploma at home, right? I got a diploma. On that diploma, it doesn't say, hey, but here you got a C in this class. Here you got a D. No, I just waved that diploma. I passed, praise God. So I don't sit there and beat myself up about things. I'm here, and that's something to be said about people that in this day of an age can stick with the Bible, can stick with the things of God, can stick with going against the norm of what a lot of Christians are going in the direction. That actually you want to hear the Word of God. You actually are praying for your pastor to have boldness. You actually want to know which way you're going wrong, and you haven't flunked out. You're all here, right? A lot of people have flunked out where correction will come, instruction will come, and they won't agree with the instruction of the Bible, or they'll get offended by the instruction of the Bible, or they'll meet with their pastor and get offended at the instruction or the counsel or something to get put on my heart, or and they just can't take it, you know, can't stand the heat. They get out of the kitchen. Well, you haven't done that, so you're here, praise God. But why are we preaching? Because we need to maintain that. Because I know this, that you might have passed one test, but I wish in school there would only been one test. But just because I got past one test doesn't mean there's not going to be another test. And I got past that test too. And then there was another test after that. And it's the same way with life. There's going to be things that are going to challenge you. are going to challenge your mind, challenge your flesh, challenge your pride, challenge your ego, different things like that. And we have to always make sure that we're somebody that's like that lump of clay that God can just form, and we're very pliable, right? We can just, whatever he needs us to do. If he needs to shape us in this way, he can. If he needs to shape us in that way, he can. And so the way we're going to do that is by maintaining a correctable heart. And again, a teachable, correctable heart, it says, he who heeds instruction and correction is not only himself in the way of life, but also as a way for others. And he who neglects or refuses reproof, not only himself goes astray, but also causes to err and is a path to ruin for others. And so we don't want to do that. Amen? So I want to help you pass the test tonight of what? Maintaining a correctable and teachable heart. Because this is something, it's not, and I don't say this to be prideful, I finally wised up to some things. You know, you ought to get smarter as you go along. But this is something I always had to keep in front of me because, you know, the Word challenged me a lot in a lot of areas. Financially, just ways to live my life, just different things. It challenged me. My pastor challenged me. Other brothers and sisters in the Lord stood up and challenged me at times with the way I was living different ways and things. And you know, my flesh, I don't know about your flesh, but my flesh, when it gets corrected, does not enjoy it. My mind does not enjoy it. You immediately want to take up for yourself. You immediately want to, you know, fight back on that because we don't like being wrong. So I know for myself, I've had to constantly keep this before me, and why I said I've wised up because I just learned now the Bible's always right. Praise God. Now, when I say this, don't think this about me. I'm talking about my pastor. My pastor's always right. Now, again, I'm not telling you to think that way, but I just know when he tells me the Word, he's always right. When he tells me the Bible, amen? He doesn't give me his opinions. That's not what I'm saying. But and so when I get correction, I know it's good for me. Now, I welcome it. And that's what I want to help you, to maintain a teachable and correctable heart. So are you ready to look at three ways that we can maintain a teachable, correctable heart? And again, you say, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is if you don't heed instruction and correction, the Bible says that you are caused to err, and you're not only a ruin for yourselves, but you're a ruin for others. There's a lot weighing on this. Amen. There's a lot riding on this. Praise God. I can think of right now one family, so sad. I got ministered to by Word Knowledge about one of the children that he was called to come up through this ministry and called to come up through the family churches to pastor a church down the road. But what happened was dad got offended. Dad got mad about a teaching that he thought that the man was to dominate the woman and that she was to be a doormat and she was supposed to submit like the under the hand of Hitler or something, like a dictator. And Brother Hagin told him it was wrong in a book, and I told him Brother Hagin's right because this is what the Bible says about loving your spouse. Well, he didn't like that because he liked that being dominant. Well, he pulled himself out of this church because he didn't want to hear that anymore, took his whole family with him. And now I've heard different stories and different things about where the kids aren't even on the path plan God that has for them. It's sad. It's sad. Well, why? He erred. He's off the plan, but he drugged some people down with him. Well, we don't want to be that way. So I want to help you to maintain a teachable and correctable heart because this stuff's important. It's matters of the heart. But again, you guys are all passing the test. So wonderful you're here. You haven't flunked out. But number one, it's important. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. It's important to start right off with this one because you might think to yourself right now, Pastor, I'm not going to leave the Bible. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave the church. I know where I'm called. I know what God... Well, you know, we have to be careful to not think that we know everything because the Bible tells us something about this. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed. The minute that you think, oh, I don't have to worry about me being offended. You have to worry about me getting offended at the Word, mad at the Word, mad at your preaching, mad at the counseling. You know, offended when you talk about something. I'm good. You don't have to talk about that. The Bible says when you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. What's he saying? If you still don't take heed, if you still don't keep these things in front of you, if you still don't aren't mindful of these things, there's an opportunity for you to fall. You know, I think about Caleb when he was learning to ride a bike, and even to this day, you know, he's known how to ride a bike now for a year and a half, 2 years now, but we have a longer dirt type driveway, and to ride down it, you know, he's got a certain cutoff point, he can't go past with the road and stuff, but if he's going to turn around, if he wants to stay in the driveway, he'd have to get off the bike. There's not really enough room to turn in the driveway. It's really tight. He has to actually go in the grass to turn around. Well, when you go in the grass on a bike, sometimes it doesn't end well for you, especially if it's a little bit moist or damp. And I noticed this as he starts getting was getting better at riding his bike, you know, and you start to see a little more confidence, a little bit cockier on that thing, right? A little bit faster, starting to take the turns a little faster, starting to take the turns a little sharper, right? Well, why? He's got it now. And just about the time he thinks he's got it and he cuts that corner, I got one video of him going kaplunk right on his face. I am not deleting that one ever. And I'm like way far away. All of a sudden you see him and you hear me on the video be like, oh, like, does it look bad? You know, but it was in the grass that God, he came up with a face full of grass. But why? He thinks he has it. That's the same way as Christians. Oh, Pastor, you don't have to talk to me about this stuff. Well, Bible says to take heed. We need to maintain that corrective because I'll tell you, things can rise up out of nowhere, and it's amazing. And you're going to see in here, it's amazing. You're dealing with a devil who is so good at deception. He's mastered the craft of lying and deceiving. And so he just plant one little thought in your head, take one little thing the pastor said, or one little thing a fellow Christian has said, and he can twist that and turn that and deceive you. And here, the person that thought, man, I'll never, never, ever, ever do that, has fallen into things. And so number one I want you to see is that it can happen to anybody. And the example I want to use, go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, I'm going to talk to you real quick about John the Stinking Baptist. I added the stinking part in there. But the stinking part is, that's my emphasis of how good he was. In fact, Jesus said about him, there's not been any greater than John the Baptist. That, I'll tell you what, you hear that come out of Jesus' mouth, that's some high praise for somebody. Amen? And so, John the Baptist, no greater than him, surely someone like him would have a teachable and correctable heart and would never get into offense or err in that way. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Matthew 11, verse 1 says, and when it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison, so it tells us where John is, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto him, he said to his disciples, go find something. I said, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? Now, you think, what's the big deal here? Well, the big deal is this is after Jesus was baptized in the river by John the Baptist. And when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist was there, saw Jesus, and also saw the Spirit of God come out of heaven and descend on him like a dove, and heard the words from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He had no reason to question Jesus' legitimacy. Why? He baptized him. He saw the Spirit come down, descend upon him, and he heard God say, this is him. And now he's saying, is this the one? Is this the one, or should we look for another? Now, Jesus tells us here, when I read this verse, why John questioned that. Well, look, Jesus answered and said to them, go show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And look what Jesus says. He tells us in verse 6 why John the Baptist was saying those things. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What was John's problem? John's problem was, here he was the guy that baptized Jesus. Jesus, he's now in prison for being righteous. Christ has not even visited him in prison. When John asks about Jesus, Jesus says, I'm not even going to go tell him. You send people back and you tell him. Jesus said, I'll go straighten this out. No. So John, here he is. John, I mean, think about John the Baptist. He knows. He had to get a clue. I must be something big in the plan of God if I'm the one baptizing the Son of God. If he came to me for baptism, there must be something on my life, John must have wondered. But now, he's sitting around in prison while the one that he baptized is out doing works and is free to roam around. Well, Jesus said he got offended. If John, the stinking Baptist, you'll never look at John the same. We'll see what he thinks about that in heaven. I hope he knows that's a compliment coming from me. That's a compliment. In my world, that's a compliment. Amen. If John the Baptist can get offended, don't you think that there's opportunity for us to be uncorrectable, unteachable, and for an opportunity to come? But if we do, the Bible says we err and can get off. We don't want to get off that way. And again, how does this happen? Go with me to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Yeah, we talked about this, the enemy. You know, the Bible said that, we looked at that verse earlier, it said that the Word can cause us to be perfect. What does it do? It shaves off and cuts off that which is wrong. The chafe is what it does. All the yucky stuff in our lives, the Word comes, bam, and cuts that off. It's a sword. The Bible's a sword. It cuts that nastiness off. You got nastiness of lust. You got nastiness of temper. The Word can cut those things off. You got your love walk problem. The Word can cut that off, right? Praise God. And so, if that's the case, if the Word has that ability, and if the Word is the sword of the Spirit that cuts down the enemy, and if Jesus said that a person without a shepherd is scattered, faint, or the Amplified said dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, like sheep without a shepherd. If we need the Word, and we need a shepherd to feed us the Word, don't you think that the devil is going to at some point try to divide you from the Word and divide you from your shepherd? Isn't he going to try to do that? Yes. And what's amazing, again, am I perfect? No. But in 7 years this September, I've not changed how I've pastored. I've preached the same sermons, the same messages over and over again. I've counseled people the same exact way. I'll tell you exactly what the Word says and exactly what to do and what not to do. Have not changed a bit. Yet somewhere along the line, some people will sing my praises for a while, will hug me and love me, have tears in their eyes and give me cards and things, and then turn around and not too long after, I'm like the Antichrist to them. And I'm telling you, that's how it goes. And I'm just telling you, I'm not perfect, but I did not change how I pastored them. I did not change what came out of my mouth. I did not change the message I preached on Wednesday and Sunday. I did not change when they called and asked about their money. I told them the same things when they were shouting my praises as when they weren't shouting my praises. Why? I only have one manual to go from. Amen? Well, then what the heck happens? Well, I'll show you. It says, now the Spirit, chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That means they were once in. You can't say I departed family church if you weren't at family church. They were in the faith. They were contending for it. He said, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, notice this, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So what does the devil do? He seduces people to get them to depart from where they're at. How does he do it? Just a little thought. Just a little seed. He seduces people. Tells them something about their pastor. Oh, my pastor doesn't love me as much anymore. He doesn't care for me as much anymore. He doesn't do this anymore. Or someone in the church, you know, they're doing this way. And they just put a little seed of offense. Or the Word comes in. Oh, he's preaching that wrong. That's what the devil does. And that's what I mean. It's the craziest phenomenon. People, I mean, I'm telling you the truth. I have had people that have given me all the credit in the world of the change and the turnaround who can't stand me now, and I didn't do anything different. It's just the truth. Well, what happened? Well, we know this is what's trying to prepare us, is that the enemy would love to separate you from your shepherd. He'd love to separate you from the Word and put you in a church that's not teaching the Bible, that just tickles your ears every week. Why? That won't change your life. Amen. And he'll give you the thought, pastor's just telling you this to keep you coming. Well, yes, I am. Look at it the right way. I know this is good for you. I know doesn't the shepherd know what's best for his sheep? I know the Word's good for you. If God's placed you here, he's certainly not pulling you out of here for some silly reason. I've had yet to anyone up and leave for a good reason. It's always been offense at the word. It's always been offense at different things and people in the church and things the church isn't doing right. It's never been because, you know, God's called me to a different place and God's already has a church there for me when I go there and we're called. It's never been that, ever. This is the truth. Well, that's dangerous. Why? Because remember, the Bible says, he who neglects or refuses reproof, and again, in correction, the word is always going to bring correction. The word is always going to bring reproof. The word is always going to bring instruction. That's what the word is. And the preacher's supposed to, if he's doing it right, correct, rebuke. That's all, folks. Maybe it should be that's all after that little mix-up. But anyways, reprove, rebuke, and correct. And so that's the way it's always going to be. It's just interesting, and this will go to number two now. So number one, it can happen to anybody. If it happened to John the Baptist, it can happen to anybody. So be on guard with that. You know, just remember that when the devil starts telling you bad things about me, he's lying. Because I'll tell you what, I love you. And I'll tell you what, I pray for you, and I give my life for you, and I don't change. You might not like what I have to say all the time, but I'll tell you what, I haven't changed. And when he starts giving you those thoughts, they're just lies. They're flat-out lies from him. When he starts talking to you about the church, they're just flat-out lies, and you'll know where they come from. So be on guard. But number two, how to maintain a teachable and correctable heart, endeavor to be humble. I'll show you what I mean. Endeavor to be humble. Because think about this. If you're somebody who is pushing against being taught anything or is pushing against correction, being told you're doing it the wrong way, if you're somebody that just doesn't like that, what you're really saying is, I'm perfect and I don't need that. I already know what I'm doing and I got everything all figured out, and therefore there's no room for anybody to tell me I'm doing it wrong. There's no room for the word to correct me. That's a pride problem, because none of us are Jesus. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm always getting corrected, either in prayer, in the word, in meetings. Praise God. I'll get to that in my last point here in a second. But go to Proverbs 15 and verse 12. So number one, it can happen to anybody. Number two, endeavor to be humble. Praise God. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. Appreciate it. Thank you. Praise God. The word is good, isn't it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the King James might be a little bit blind to you, but we'll have Michaela, at least I'm going by faith that she's back there. Hey, there's her cute little face. Praise God, she's back there. The King James is a little blind to us, but we're going to go to the Amplified in a second. It says, a scorner loveth not one that reproves him, neither will he go unto the wise. Now look at what the Amplified says. Know-it-alls don't like... Or wait, that's not, that might be the Amplified. I'm sorry, this is the Message Bible. We don't have that one. But listen to what the Message Bible says. Know-it-alls don't like being told what to do. You can go back to King James. Know-it-alls don't like being told what to do. They avoid the company of wise men and women. We don't want to be a know-it-all. Amen? I am so truthful when I say this. Sometimes people look at me like, oh, you're just saying it to be humble. I'm telling you the truth. There is far more that I do not know then I do know. Amen? And the minute you think you've arrived and that you know it all, you know you've just slipped into a place of pride. You've been walking the banks of pride and you slipped right into the water. Hallelujah. Now, I want to show you, because what's humility would say this, I don't know everything. Humility would say, hey, I'm not Jesus, so there might be something in my life, how I'm living, how I'm caring about, that might be wrong and might be going against the things of God and might be hurting me. That's what humility would say. Humility would say, I'm open to be corrected. I'm open to be taught. I don't know everything. The know-it-all prideful person says, you can't talk to me about that. I know everything. Who are you to tell me? That's a problem. Now look at what the problem with pride is. We're in Proverbs 15. Go to Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Look at this. Pride goeth before destruction. What's he say? Destruction happens and pride goes before it. What's he mean? Pride's first. And a haughty spirit or a prideful spirit before a fall. Listen to the Message Bible. It says, first pride, then the crash. Why is it dangerous to be somebody who's so prideful to think, you can't tell me I'm doing that wrong. You can't tell me I know everything. I'm not going to be open to the word. Why is that dangerous? Because you're headed for a crash. You're headed for destruction. You don't believe me? Let me show you. Go to Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Hitting some verses maybe we don't hit all the time, but it's the word of God. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Again, you're passing the test. You guys are all passing with flying colors. You're here. You haven't flunked out. But we need to maintain this. We need to maintain it. And I'll tell you, I've had a lot of times in my past where really if you were to go back and look through my paperwork, you'd probably see some C's and, you know, maybe I got through it, but man, I was grumpy getting through it, or I was mean to people getting through it. But you know what? I'm not looking at the past. I'm only looking in the forward way. Praise God. Why? Because God's not living in the past. The only thing He's concerned about your past and your mishaps and your mistakes is the fact that He said, I'll forget them. Praise God. So if He wants to forget them, you forget them. You're here. That's all that matters. You've lasted. Praise God. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Now, this is talking about, if you don't know, make people feel not smart here, or, you know, I like to be taught like a kindergartner. That's how I learn. Hey, man, I just like to be taught. But before Satan was Satan, for those of you that don't know, he was an angel in heaven. He was beautiful. He was wonderful. And his name was Lucifer. And it says in verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. So there was a fall, wasn't there? Well, we know the fall. Jesus tells us about the fall in Luke chapter 10. He said, behold, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He didn't just get cast out in a parachute, man. He got, woo, poof, to the ground. Oh, I'll tell you what, the blockbuster in heaven, I'm going to rent that DVD. I want to see him go kaput on his rear. He says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you have been cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart. Now look at what Lucifer was saying before the fall. Remember, pride comes before a fall. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Because you have to understand, when he was, now I don't want to get into something, we could open up a whole can here. But before Adam and Eve were on the earth, listen, the Bible, the world is not 6,000 years old, ladies and gentlemen. Archaeology and biologists and geologists, and all this, they know the earth is millions and millions of years. Well, the Bible teaches the same thing. You know, the Bible and science line up, actually. They don't contradict each other. And so the people that say, well, the earth is only 6,000 years old, you're doing Christianity a disservice, because the Bible doesn't even teach that. Actually, the Bible teaches before Adam and Eve that Satan was here on this earth long before, and he would go to and fro from heaven if you study out the Word of God before he was in the garden. Well, he said when he was on what was the earth at that time, and what I'll just allude to it. Maybe sometime we'll teach it if the Spirit of God leads me to it. The Bible alludes to, and again, it's not something I'd make a doctrine off of, but the Bible does talk about a pre-Adamic race that wasn't necessarily human, but a race that was on the earth before Adam and Eve came on the earth. And the Bible teaches that. Now, again, we're not going to get into all that, and if you want more information on that, we can talk about that sometime. But we know Satan was down here running things and in control of things long before Adam and Eve were ever here. Amen? A lot of blank stares out there, but trust me, I'm not lying. Praise God. But anyways, we can look at that some other time if the Lord ever has us teach on creation and stuff like that. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will exalt my throne. See, he was a leader. He was a leader, and he was. He was in charge of things. He was a high archangel. I will ascend into heaven, exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Ooh, that's a stinky way to talk. What's he saying? I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to take over, and I'm going to be like God. Well, what did he reek of? He reeked of pride, didn't he? Yes. What is so dangerous about pride? Pride comes before the fall. And look what happens in verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Well, that's going in the future. But he was brought down to a low level, to a belly-crawling snake. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Pride went before a fall. Go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, we're showing you why it's so dangerous to not be correctable, not be teachable. Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1. You know, the Bible talks about how the devil was enamored with how beautiful he was. That he was just such a beautiful creature, and the devil really liked to look at himself. That's pride, amen? That's pride. He loved himself. And so said, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So they had different callings. They had different professions. One was in agriculture. One was in farming and with animals and things like that. Cain was a tiller of the ground, Abel, keeper of the sheep. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. So he brought from what he was doing. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought the best. And of the fat thereof. Notice it just says Cain brought an offering, but it says, pointed out that Abel brought the best of what he had. And it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, I'll tell you this. I want to stop right there for just a second, because this is giving along lines of heart issue giving. Can every single time you come to church give 100% of what you have? No. God isn't telling you to do that. Every single time you come, you know, you give so much that it just hurts so bad and you got to believe God to pay your water bill or electric bill just to put gas. No. There's times that God will talk to you about those things, and there's times that you'll endeavor to be that way. But a heart issue, you know that sometimes if, you know, you can give a 20 and that 20 can be viewed completely one way or the other from God. Do you just crumple it up and just going through the motions, or do you present it before God with faith attached to it and to honor him? Or do you just scramble around to find anything and throw it in there just because I don't want to look like I'm not giving anything when the offering book goes by? Those are hard issues, amen? Well, this was a hard issue, and Cain, he just brought anything to God. Well, I'll just find something to bring to God because I know that's what we do and that's what Abel's going to do. But Abel said, no, I got to bring the best to God. Amen. We ought to bring our best to God. Amen. You know, God shouldn't be on our budget list. At the end, tithes and offerings, whatever's left there. No. God ought to be number one. Praise God. Hallelujah. But anyways. But unto Cain and his offering, verse 5, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, got very angry at God. And his countenance fell. Well, that's your first indicator right there that you're wrong. When you're mad at God, you're wrong. Amen. Let me say it again. If you get mad at God, you're wrong. Amen. He's always perfect. He's always wonderful. Well, why? Why don't you ask him why? He'll tell you why the thing you're mad about hasn't happened or what's holding it up. But God's always loving and perfect and great, praise God. But anyways, it says he was very wroth. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? God's like, what is wrong with you, boy? You're acting in a way you shouldn't act. He's saying, you got offended. Why are you acting that way? That's a wrong way to act when I correct you. Because what was God doing? He was correcting Cain. I'm not happy with that, Cain. And Cain got mad. Oh, not the way to be. He said, if you do well, verse 7, shall you not be accepted? He said, listen, this is on you, buddy. I'll tell you, that's one thing I finally got smart enough and wise up to, that it's not on him. Yeah. It's not on everybody else. It's on me, praise God. How my life turns out has everything to do with me, not you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Not my pastor, it's me. He said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you don't do well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel's brother. Now he got so upset and offended. He talked with his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and slew him. Killed him. Killed his brother. He got so bitter and angry. I'll tell you what. I've been there. I'm preaching from a platform of understanding. I know what it's like to be so offended and so mad that I walked into a service and saw the man that there's no higher man on planet Earth than my pastor to me, Pastor Michael Lukenik. I have no more honor for anyone on Earth than him, but I would walk in and see his face and hear his voice, and it would be like this nasty, warm feeling would fill my body. Not a good feeling either. I'd get so angry and tense and just walk right out of church. So offended. It does crazy things to people. I know, I'm telling you, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm telling you, I've been there. It's awful. It's a horrible feeling. It's a horrible way to live. You're constantly tormented by it. And that's what happened. He got so like that it caused him to murder his own brother. My God. And look what the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He's lying to God. And he said, what have you done? Verse 10. Now remember, pride led to this, didn't it? Well, when Cain got prideful, what was prideful? What do you mean this isn't good enough, God? He should have said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'll do better next time. I promise I'll bring something better next time. If this doesn't please you, I'm going to bring something better. That's humility, by the way. Changing what's wrong. Realizing is wrong. But Cain said, who are you talking about? I brought you something. Well, he said, I don't know where my brother's keeper. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Now, look at the fall that Cain went through. And now you are cursed from the earth. Dang. Holy cow. Which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till us the ground. What was Cain's profession? A tiller of the ground. He had a green thumb. That's what he was good at. When you till us the ground, it shall not henceforth from this time yield unto you her strength. What's he saying? Ain't going to work like it did before for you, Cain. Pride goes before the fall. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be in the earth. All because of pride. If he'd have simply said, Lord, you're right. You're always right. Your word's always right. No matter how much I feel bad, no matter how much I'm offended that you liked my brother's offering, I know you're right, Father, and forgive me. That would have saved everything. Amen. But he took it the wrong way, didn't he? I know it's crazy that this happened on the way here tonight. Somebody, you know, in my life for years, years ago, they got into pride where you couldn't tell them anything. They knew everything. It's like their own pastor just could not speak anything to their life. Mighty men and women of God would come in and preach, and they just continue to do things their own way. Just know it all. Prideful people, right? Not correctable, not teachable. And they crashed hardcore. And they still, to this day, now, this is what I was planning on saying as I was meditating, before I even got this phone call on the way to church, they still, to this day, have not fully recovered. And I just found out on the way here, they're pulling the same stuff again. Pride went before a major fall, and they're still dealing with the consequences today. Pride is so dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Go to 1 Peter 5. We looked at this not too long ago. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. You know, the more that I preach on this, the better equipped you'll be when the devil starts talking to you. When situations try to get you. You know, imagine if Cain would have been told over and over and over and over and over and over again, don't get offended at God, don't get offended at the word, don't get offended at the word. There's going to be a chance for you to be offended. He'd have been more apt probably to think, oh, wait a minute, my pastor told me this. God told me this would happen. Other brothers and sisters of Christ told me this would happen. And it helps them, right? Praise God. I know for me that my F's and my D's that I would get when a thing would come up and rise up, they started turning into C's. And they started turning into B's. And then they started turning into A's. Well, I just passed the test. I just don't get offended. I just refuse. I just refuse to get offended. It's too dangerous. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, that's because I heard it and 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 heard it. Look what it says in verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. What's he saying? Whether you not feel like it or not, put it on. Put it on. For God resisteth. That is such a strong word. I don't know about you, when I grew up, there was a show on TV that I loved, and I think they still have it, but I remember back then I loved it. I haven't seen it since I was maybe 10 years old, but it was called American Gladiators. And one of the cool things they had in American Gladiators is they would have these canisters set up. Now, first of all, the men gladiators and the women gladiators, they were big and strong. I mean, they just looked the picture of fitness. They looked the picture of strength. And then you'd get these athletic contestants that would have to go up against them in different things in strength and agility and speed and different things. But one of the things that they had to do in that game to earn a certain amount of points or whatever, I don't know exactly what they were trying to earn at that time, but they would have a canister set up around an open area, and they would have two gladiators guarding the canisters, and there would be a bunch of balls, and you'd have to try to get the balls in the canister. Well, the gladiator's job was to resist them and to keep them from coming, get those balls. So they would grab a ball, and they would run full speed, and there would be the gladiator standing right there. Now, the blessing is to put the ball into the canister, and the gladiator wouldn't just step aside and say, come receive your blessing. No, he would stop them in their tracks, and there'd be a collision. There'd be a resisting. And whenever I think about this verse, I think about that with God, because the Bible actually tells us that God will resist you. Not just kind of take a neutral position, not just kind of stand off to the sidelines. No, he's actually going to get in on resisting you, to push against you, to push back God. That would be horrible. He's the one we want to have us open arms and let us come in, but he hates pride that much. That's one of the seven things the Lord hates. The Bible says in Proverbs, one of the things is he hates pride. He hates it. Oh, man. He said, I will resist the proud, but I'll give grace to the humble. What's grace? His ability, his blessings. Amen. I'll tell you, you want to get cut off from the supply of God's blessings? Be a pride bag. Amen? I know, because I used to be a pride bag, and it's no fun. It's no fun thinking you know everything. Nobody can tell you anything. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. So, number one, it can happen to anybody. Number two, endeavor to be humble. Why? That rides on that. But number three, because we don't want to fall. We don't want to crash. Number three, go to Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and we'll close with this one. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You know, as I was preaching, you know, the last few weeks, even come off the love message, the faith message, what we're talking about on the weekends now about experiencing God, there's been a lot of things said from the pulpit that are very bold, that come and get right up underneath your chin and get right into you and can tend to make your flesh and your mind very uncomfortable. And this was just stirring around my heart that what this message will do, and I'll encourage people on Sunday to listen to it, is it'll temper those things. Because when those things that sometimes, it's kind of like this, you know, if somebody's really struggling, well, I guess I would say it this way. If someone was in a fire and you couldn't wake them up, but the fire was coming into their room, man, you wouldn't just, hey, wake up. You'd grab them and shake them. You'd hit them. And sometimes people are going through things and maybe living a certain way and doing certain things that it takes that slap in the face to wake them the heck up. Yeah. And a lot of those things have been said from the pulpit. Like, for example, what I say Sunday, and this is so true, but again, you're all knocking it out of the park. One of the things I said Sunday that was very bold was that if you really believed that God was real, you'd be here on Sundays. You'd be here on Wednesdays. Why? Because God's here. And God's talking to you. That's bold to say that to people. Why? Because that gets into their personal life. Well, don't tell me what to do with my life. Don't tell me what to do with my time, right? And again, we're not talking about missing occasionally. We're talking about just people that are consistently inconsistent with their church attendance. Well, that's bold, but that the Bible says they that are planted in the house of God flourish. They that are there hearing it and being watered grow. And so why it's so bold that sometimes is because people need to get slapped with that to wake them up. Why? Danger's coming. Danger's coming. And so what a message like this will do will temper those things, because it just seems, and remember, you're dealing with a pastor who has been prophesied over that I'm going to preach boldly, like Lester Summerall. I mean, I heard that. I wanted to hide. I know how he preached and things he said. Some of the things he said may make you squirm, but he had a reason for them. But Hebrews 12 and verse 5, so again, number one, it can happen to anyone. Number two, endeavor to be humble. Number three is found in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and I'll just tell you what you can label this one. Have the right perspective on correction and teachable moments. What do I mean? Well, my Bible says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening or correction of the Lord, nor faint or give up, is what it means, when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects or chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Hallelujah! What's the right perspective? People always, you know, people think that, okay, I'm going to finally give you proof as, and maybe you won't want the number one slot of being God's most loved, because we know I'm there. But I'm going to give you proof as to why I'm there. Why does Pastor Mike always tell you that he's God's most loved? Because I truly believe that Pastor Mike is probably the Christian who's been corrected, scourged, and chastened the most. And the Bible says that when the Lord chastens, it's a demonstration of his love. I know I'm loved. Man, I'm loved. Woo, man, a life, I'm loved. So maybe you don't want the top spot. But that's finally, after all these years, I've given you proof as to why that's true. Amen? Hallelujah. Now we know why I'm in the number one slot. Praise God. So anyways, I get corrected. Well, I've come to learn. Wait a second. This is not a bad thing. This, especially as a parent, you realize this more and more that even though he and Abby might want to do whatever they want to do, whatever they want to do all the time isn't what's best for them. Whatever they want to do anytime they want to do it. For example, Abby just got a little pedalless bike for her birthday yesterday, and she's zipping through the house. Well, there's a partner house that goes out to a laundry room and then turn to the right, and there's a set of stairs. And she'd love to be able to go out in that room and have more room to ride. Well, what should I do? She wants to do it. Just let her go. No. She could get hurt. So when she goes out there, like I came out today, she started riding towards that stairs as I'm walking up. You know, it's just three steps. But man, you go down on a bike three steps, it's going to hurt. And she starts, because she sees me come home, and she's, oh, Daddy's home. So she zips through on the bike, and instead of stopping where she's been told to stop, she starts coming to the edge. I said, no, you don't do that. If I see you come close to this, no, she just wants to do it, you know, be loving, but I want to get across to her. No, you do that again. You come to these steps, you're going to lose that bike. Why? Not because I don't love her, but because I love her. Amen. Amen. When God delivers correction through a one-on-one meeting with your pastor and gives you the word, or preaching from the pulpit, or when you're in meditation, that's not God saying, I don't love you, that you're a horrible person. That's God saying, I love you so much, we need you to go a different direction. We need you to change some things. Why? He loves you. I always tell this story. I excelled in baseball. I was just good at it, you know. I grew up just being... It was just came easy to me. It just always came easy to me. And then when I put a little time and effort into it, man, it just excelled in it. And I had a coach growing up. His name was Doug Ewing. And I don't care what anyone says, to me, he's the greatest coach that's ever lived on the planet. I've seen him take teams that were terrible, high school teams, city league teams, boys and girls, and absolutely in 1 year turn them around and just get everybody playing to a high potential. It was amazing talent that he had. Well, I excelled in it, and he coached me on the Babe Ruth World Series team, which was a team where you tried out in the county, and the best players from the county played on the team, and then you played against the best players in the country who, some of them were drafted to go to the minor leagues the following year. Some of them were going to Division I schools. I mean, ball players that far exceeded anything that I ever did. But I excelled playing against them, and he was my coach in that. And it'd be crazy. At first, I didn't understand it. I could go 4-for-4 hitting. I could make dazzling plays at shortstop and do whatever I needed to do to help the team. And he'd always come up to me after the game or in practice the next day or whenever we had practice and point out something that I did wrong. And at first I would think, did he not see the game? Did he not look at the box score? Do I need to remind him? If I didn't do that, we wouldn't have been here. I mean, that's pride. That's pride. That's what I was thinking. And I would get mad and offended and think, why is he always picking on me? But then I realized, no, he's trying to take me and make me as good as I possibly can be. If there's something even minor, he wants to shave that thing off. Wants to cut that thing off. Hallelujah. And so I learned that, oh, this isn't because he doesn't like me. This isn't because he's mad at me. This is because he wants the best for me, and even the little things can make me not the best that I'm supposed to be. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. There was a gentleman, I won't say his name, because he might still be living in the Jamestown area. He should have been a professional basketball player, and he should have been a professional baseball player. I've never seen another person with more natural ability in my life. From my own eyes, I mean, the way he could hit and throw and run, he had all the tools. But you know what? He was not correctable. He was not teachable. You couldn't tell him anything. And so the coaches got to the point where they stopped telling him anything. Because you tell him, he get all huffy and puffy and pouty and mad. I'll tell you what, the coach has started to back off. You don't want to be someone that God has to back off, or someone that your shepherd can't come up to you and say anything, or anybody else in your life can't say anything because you have put out such a level of offense and get mad that everybody else has got to walk on eggshells around you. That is just not right. And I used to be there, like, don't be careful. That's what you say around him. Man, I don't want to be that kind of a person. And that's what that kid was. He should be making millions of dollars. He was so good. He had the size, the strength. But man, you tell him one thing and he'd get so upset, so upset. So I've learned a couple things with this. I love when correction comes, but then also this is what will help you. We'll close with this. Not only love it when it comes, but expect it to come. Amen? Expect it. Now, that's what do I mean by that? When I started expecting, hey, I always went 4 for 4, had 5 RBIs, you know, made great plays at shortstop, turned double plays, did all this stuff by myself. I expected coach is going to have something for me. Coach is going to, because he was so good. He was the type of guy, I saw him do this one time, just to kind of give you an idea who he was. He took on a middle school girls basketball team that the year before, I think, won 2 or 3 games. He took them over and got those middle school girls running a college-style offense and never lost a game again as long as he goes. I mean, it was to the point, this is kind of crazy, but the girls would hardly even score another point against his team because they were so lost, and they're just running circles around them. That's the kind of coach he was. He just knew how to get the best. And I knew, coming off the field, or next practice, he's going to have something for me. And instead of rejecting that, I want to know. Tell me. Tell me what I can do better. And so now it got to the point where I'd meet with him and said, coach, what'd I do wrong? What'd I do wrong? Tell me. Was there something the way my footwork was wrong? Was there anything that you saw? And that's the way I am now spiritually. I expect it because I know that's what the Word does, and I know I'm not perfect. I've realized I'm not perfect, and I've realized it. So now, when I get before God in prayer, when I get before God in the Word, when I go to meet with my pastor, when I go to special meetings, when I'm even preaching the Word, I come expecting correction, and I love it when it comes. In fact, I look forward to it. And one of the first things I say to my pastor all the time is, Pastor, is there anything in my life that you know that God's dealing with you about? And he'll tell me the same thing. Trust me, Pastor Mike, if there was, I'd tell you. Amen? Not say I'm perfect, but he just makes the point out, listen, you ain't got to give me the okay to correct you. I'm going to do it anyways. That's what I meant by that. I mean, there's times he does have to correct me. But I go there looking for it. I go to special meetings. When I go to California, or go sit under Pastor Nancy, or we have guest ministers in, or I'm in the Word. Lord, if I'm missing it, show me, Father. Show me. Demonstrate your love for me. Show me, Lord. Hallelujah. So, in closing, remember, it can happen to anybody. Be humble and have the right perspective on correction. Love it and expect it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father.